If you'd like to join me as we read God's word today. Today's reading is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Thanks, Sam. Hello. Good morning. Happy New Year. I know we're a few weeks in, but I just want to impart my greeting to you. We've had a great holiday, Lacey and our little fam. It's been very eye-opening for me. I have a lot more empathy for Lacey, what it's like to spend 24/7 with a newborn and a toddler. It can be, it can be grating, but it's been a lovely little break. Let's get into it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for your presence here amongst us this morning. Lord, we know that even though it's January and a lot of us are in the routine of taking it easy and just getting back into the swing of things, we know that you always, 24/7, eagerly desire that your people's hearts are brought into alignment with your will for their lives and for what you're doing in this world, Lord. You're always eagerly desiring that your people open up their eyes to the reality of who you are, Jesus, to the reality of the cross, to the reality that we have been brought out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of your Son. Jesus, we praise you for your word, and we just want to be open. We want our hearts to be pried open this morning. By your voice, would you speak to us afresh, Lord? Would you energize us who are feeling weak? Would you comfort those of us who are mourning? We just want to praise you, Lord, with our attention this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want you to picture something for a second. You're in the front row, about to watch an orchestra play a symphony. You're there, you've paid a good amount of money, and you're in your seat. And the orchestra starts tuning and warming up, and you know that sound. You know that it's all about to start. It's all about to begin. You can't wait to hear the opening blast of sound, the almighty crescendo of the string section, the beautiful ferocity of the horns, the pulse of the music pounding away by the people playing the timpani. And then while you're waiting in eager expectation, it happens. The conductor points his baton, and out of the silence comes the beginning of spine-tinglingly good, beautiful music. And as it goes on, you hear the music move through the movements of the symphony. You're enjoying the melodic twists and turns. But as you're in this place of being captivated by the music, you notice that there's a stir in the audience. There's this unsettled feeling. And you draw your attention to the stage, and the conductor, he's kind of panically flipping through the pages of the score. He's starting to look uncertain, which is making the other people in the orchestra look uncertain and start to freak out. The violinists, they start to make mistakes. Screeches are heard coming from their instruments. The guys in the horn section are obviously lost. The timpani are just playing kind of random beats and just winging it. And it soon becomes clear to everybody in the room that nobody actually knows where this symphony is going. It's horrible. The conductor can't find the end. In fact, he's uncertain whether an ending's even been written for this piece or not. And the whole thing just unravels. This is a symphony aimless and discordant, with no direction and no end. And what we find here in this passage that we're looking at this morning, this whole letter, is the Apostle Peter, he's writing to a bunch of Jesus followers who are uncertain of the end. They've been told that in the beginning God created, that there was like an opening blast of sound when everything was brought into being. They've been told that there has been a defining moment in the coming of the Son of God, Jesus, and his victory as king. And they've been told that there's a final movement of this symphony that they themselves find themselves in right now. And they've been told that God has written an end, that there is an end to this symphony planned. Only now they're hearing all sorts of talk and conjecture about the uncertainty of this ending. People are saying, I don't think God has an ending written. It's been too long. These are false teachers who have crept into the ranks of these churches that Peter's writing to in Asia Minor. And in the midst of this confusion, these Jesus followers have been told that they're just supposed to wait. Just wait in eager expectation for an ending they can't see and one that they've now become uncertain of. And Peter, he's like 60 to 70 years old by this point. He's an elderly gentleman. And he loves these churches. He loves the church. That has never died out for him. He's given his life for the church. And soon he's going to be expected to actually give his entire life. He'll be executed by the hands of the Romans. So this is a deeply emotional letter for him. And he's writing to them and he's confidently and steadfastly reminding them, saying, guys, it is written. God, the supreme creator and conductor, has chosen to end this symphony with Jesus, gloriously. There is no uncertainty. Don't lose your part. Don't freak out. You need to remember the finale, the return of the king. There's nothing more important, nothing worth being reminded of more than this. And it's the same for us. We know that this isn't just a reminder for first century Christians. We are all in this boat. For 2,000 years, Jesus followers have been increasingly in danger of doubting the end. As each generation rolls through, as the time between Jesus' ascension and his coming gets further between, we start doubting. And I feel that. Us in the 21st century probably feel like we have more reason than ever before to doubt the end. We can be unsure of God's finale, like it's not this tangible thing that we can grip onto. It's been 2,000 years, 2 millennia, and still we're playing this symphony. Over and over again, the end isn't in sight. It doesn't seem like anything's improving. You know, especially for us in the West as Christians, church statistics are not that great. There seems to be a decline in attendance. People don't seem as eager to explore faith as they were before. So surely we have an excuse to start freaking out, right? But when we do that, when we don't take our eyes off ourselves and see God's big finale in Jesus, when we fail to long for his return with every fiber of our being, we become aimless in our faith. And our purpose is unclear. Everything we do as a Christian becomes unclear. And in that space, we become vulnerable to attack, as the first century Christians were, vulnerable to attack against the importance and reality of who Jesus is, of his promises, and of his return. So hear Peter's reminder. Keep your eyes fixed on the finale, the return of Jesus. How do we do that? Well, the finale of a symphony is usually really obvious. It's big and it's memorable and it's glorious. And in order to build anticipation towards this finale, composers will generally spread out little snippets of the finale throughout the symphony from the beginning to the end. So by the time the finale comes along, you've already heard little tastes of it. And you recognize those little tastes, those snippets, when the finale's played out in full. And it'll be the same with Jesus' return. It'll be big and it'll be cosmically memorable. And God spread out little glimpses of it throughout Scripture, throughout history. And Peter reminds us of two of those, two glimpses of the finale that God has already revealed to us. Here's the first glimpse. Glimpse into finale, it's a glimpse from the prophets. I'm going to be tackling this passage kind of in reverse order in case you get lost this morning. So we're starting in verse 19. A glimpse from the prophets. Peter writes, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So Peter was very aware that the world can be a dark place and will probably always be a dark place. But for him, the prophetic word of God is like a light shining into the darkness. And particularly the prophetic word that talks about the light and truth of God's finale in Jesus. It's shining into the dark places and the events of humanity that we experience. Now, Israel experienced heaps of dark times, like in the exile when they were held under the powerful hand of Babylon. This was a very dark time for God's people. But God wanted Daniel to deliver a message to his people. And that message was a glimpse of the finale. So Daniel tells them in Daniel chapter 7, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." It's a beautiful image. And we know that this is talking about Jesus because when Jesus is being interrogated in Matthew's gospel, in front of the Sanhedrin, they ask him, "Are you the Son of God?" And he quotes this, says, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." And God gave Daniel an actual glimpse into that, into Jesus' return, so that Israel could look beyond the darkness of their current circumstance and focus on the fact that God has an ending plan. Peter says Daniel's prophetic word here, it's something that can be relied upon, it can be banked on, because it doesn't have its origin from man. Daniel wasn't just bored and conjured up some beautiful image with outstanding poetry. God gave Daniel the glimpse into the finale. And I think there's something really beautiful about God choosing to intersect his divinity with the humanity of the writers of Scripture and the writers of these prophecies, and choose to use their frailty and their brokenness and their messiness to craft his perfect story. I think there's something mysterious about that, but beautiful. God used frail hands to write his perfect authoritative story of Scripture. So we can bank on it. Peter writes, "Though human, these prophets were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Because this is God's story. This is God's symphony. This wasn't conjured up cleverly by men, which is what the false prophets are telling these people who Peter's writing to. Its origin is from God, which means it's his beginning, his middle, and his finish, and he's chosen to finish it with Jesus. So when our hope of the return of Jesus becomes uncertain, when everything's unclear and makes no sense and everything's unraveling in our lives, like churches being blown up in Egypt, like massacres happening all throughout the world, including in the West. And we're like, where on earth is God in all of that? That's just a mess. That's a dark mess. Don't freak out. Keep your part. Pay attention. And trust the glimpses into the return of Jesus that God has given us in His Word. Allow them to shine the light of the truth of Jesus' return into the dark situations that we see everywhere. Because when He comes, when Jesus comes, it'll be like the end of a long dark night. It'll be hope. And if you ask my daughter Audrey what will happen when Jesus returns, she says He'll come to clean the mess up. And that's what He'll do. The second glimpse that we get of the finale is this. It's a glimpse into the glory of Jesus' return. In verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Here Peter's referring to the event of the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. And it might seem random that Peter just dumps a story like that in a passage like this. But when you take a closer look, it's not weird at all. Peter, he's choosing to recount his own mind-blowing glimpse of the finale when Jesus was transfigured on that mountaintop gloriously before His own eyes. And he heard God's booming voice with his own ears. Peter remembers this, and you can tell he's thinking back as he writes this part of the letter because the passage is just lathered in the language of memory. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of the kingly glory of Jesus. We saw Him on that mountaintop. Jesus gave us a glimpse into the finale, in God's finale. A glimpse into the final explosion of justice and glory and renewal. We saw it. We heard God's booming voice say, 'This is my Son. With Him I am well pleased.'" It's almost as if God was saying to Peter, "Peter, in 30 odd years, you're going to be overseeing a bunch of churches who are going to be doubting my end, doubting my finale. But so remember this moment. This is my Son. Standing right there, the perfect one to end all things, the perfect conclusion. I'm giving you a glimpse into His majesty. So have faith in Him. Trust Him. Trust the ending I've written. I've chosen Him as the masterpiece that's going to have every jaw dropping and every knee falling in the dust when He comes in power." John, who was also there on that mountaintop, he was lucky enough to get another glimpse into Jesus' coming. In Revelation, he writes, "Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen." So if you trust that the gospel accounts are true, if you trust the eyewitness testimonies of people like Peter, who received a very clear glimpse into God's coming finale, take a look at them and have faith again that God has an incredible finish planned. One thing to note here is, and I said this before, Peter, when he was writing this, he knew he was about to die, about to be executed for his faith in Jesus. He knew that was happening. He says in verse 13, "I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." So Jesus made it clear to him. And with that knowledge of impending death, the very last thing that Peter wanted to do for his brothers and sisters in Christ was to remind them of God's finale. This was such a deeply personal matter for him. It didn't matter that he was going to die, because he knew that God's ending is a much, much bigger deal than his own ending. God's ending is universally important. It is cosmic in scope. And for us who live in a very individualistic society, and our whole society and culture is fueled by me, 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 what you can get for yourself, we all know that, and we're all lathered in that. This is so important for us to realize. Just in case we're living with our focus only on our beginning and our end and whatever we choose to do in between. I mean, in a couple of generations after our death, the likelihood is nobody will remember us or what we did. But everybody will remember the return of Jesus for all eternity. We need to remind ourselves of the bigger picture, the grand scope of the symphony that we're a part of, instead of being fixated on our own little part all the time. We need to zoom out and realize our part in the story, even how we live as a follower of Jesus, every interaction that we ever have. It is like a grace note in the scheme of things. It's a stroke of a pen. It's important, but it is not an end in itself. It's a small part playing towards God's massive finale, so we keep our eyes confidently on the ending that all other endings fit into. One man who definitely saw the large scope of God's symphony and lived his life in response to that was Martin Luther King Jr. And we know he was a man like Peter who dedicated himself, poured himself out to playing his part in the symphony, intently focused on the finale that God had planned. A man who had felt like he'd been at the mountaintop with Jesus himself. And the day before his assassination, very aware of the danger and threats against his own life, he said this when he was preaching. He said, "And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man, for my eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." So when you open your eyes to the big picture, when you're reminded of the certainty of Jesus' return, any fear you have of any false story that the world is trying to write, it subsides. Any fear of your own death subsides. Because you have a firm trajectory, you're playing towards the grand finale, you've seen the glimpses that God's given us. If the world rejects God's ending and decides to write its own narrative with its own ending, which it does all the time, whether it be the ending of complete globalization where everybody lives happily ever after because we're all connected with technology that is endlessly progressing, whether it's the ending where the corporate big shots get their way at the expense of the minorities in the world, whether it's the extermination of all infidels, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Because God's story, his perfectly written symphony, has a conclusion in Jesus that will blow every other story away. A perfect finale in Jesus Christ. So we don't need to fear. Nothing's going to unravel. There is no uncertainty in God at all. This ending isn't fairy tale, it isn't myth. That's what Peter is trying to tell all of us as Jesus followers. This symphony will play out into the final grand glorious conclusion in the return of Jesus. That great day when the light of the King finally stampedes over the horizon and our hearts are turned ablaze within us. Don't let anyone ever tell you that he isn't coming again. Live your life in light of his big, glorious, and imminent return. Let's pray. Jesus, we can be so fixated on our own lives so much of the time, Lord. But we know, Lord, that this morning you're wanting to draw us out of ourselves. You're wanting to broaden our perspective and show us the huge purpose that each little thing we do for you, Jesus, makes and what it's all leading towards, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are a God who fulfills your promises and you have promised that you are going to return. You are going to come in awesome power and every knee will bow and tongue confess that you are Lord. That is going to happen. And Lord, in the midst of uncertainty in life, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of worry and anxiety, It can be so hard to see that, Lord, so we ask for your help. Spirit, we ask that you would come and give us a renewed confidence in the trajectory in which we are living our life. Give us a renewed confidence of where this symphony is going and how incredible it's actually going to be. Would you fulfill us with a sense of urgency because of that, Lord? We believe, Lord, you are coming soon. Open our eyes to that, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.